Well, we have been studying the book of Revelation, and today we're going to be studying the Church of Philadelphia. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the third chapter. This is the sixth one of the seven churches of Asia. And then after we get through with these church situations here, we then will be into other major parts of this book that shows the judgment of Christ that's coming on this earth. All right? Now, we begin reading with this third chapter, verse 7. Verse 7 is our beginning of our text. First, we want to mention that the meaning of the word Philadelphia, you know, we have Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, everybody knows about that. But have you ever thought about why the word Philadelphia? It is a Greek word. And at the time that John that wrote this this book by the power of the Holy Spirit, at the time that he was living, that this city was there in what is now known as Turkey. It was then Asia. And the Romans ruled it. And the word meaning means brotherly love. Isn't that an odd name to think about a worldly society as the Romans were and all of that, to want to name one of their towns brotherly love? But anyway, which is impossible in the strength of the flesh. It's impossible to be at brotherly love with your neighbor. That comes from knowing Jesus, doesn't it? That we love one another, love our brothers, praise the Lord, and our sisters. Praise the Lord. So in this study of the churches of Asia, there are two churches that there's no fault found in. Isn't that an amazing thing? The other five churches all have faults, things that they're not doing right. Some of them not looking for the coming of Jesus, the first love of the book of the Church of Ephesians. And then other churches that had major problems. There's still one, if we study Philadelphia, then there's still one church left that we'll be studying, and that's Laodicea. And as we read that, we're going to doubt whether they even know the Lord. I don't believe they know the Lord. That's my thoughts, and I'll show you that. But now we're in Philadelphia church. And as I said, there are two churches that are listed here that don't have any faults or anything to correct. And I know most of you know that in chapter 2, verse 8, there was a church mentioned there. It's called Smyrna. And Smyrna, they are martyrs for Christ. Every one of them have died in the time of John. There were people who died because of Christ. But they represent more than just that. They represent all of the believers who have yielded their life fully to God in this church age, and they have passed away. They've gone to be with the Lord. I know a lot of people that years ago, as I went to Bible school and all of that, you know, we held them so, so dear to our hearts, and they've all gone to be with the Lord. But they were, I'll tell you, God is the judge of these things, but I tell you, I knew those old elderly people who were really dedicated lives to the Lord. So as we know in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, Paul is talking about there that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then this is when Jesus Christ comes back again. He'll come back, and this trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, that's these Smyrna people all during this church age that have passed away, went to be with the Lord, but they were real overcomers in Christ. They were yielding their life to God. They then will be resurrected. And then after that, those who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. So, as I said, the Smyrna church represents all of those believers who have been overcomers in Christ all of the years, you know, the ones that gave their life. Paul, his head was chopped off, and poor John is about the only one of that era of time that lived. And he died of old age after being put on the Isle of Patmos and all the suffering he went through. Then he got out and went back to Ephesus again. It's amazing, isn't it? So we praise the Lord for this truth that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Hallelujah. And you know what? I think I forgot my notes. The ones that I picked up my other notebook. So the Holy Spirit will lead us. It's not like I've only taught this once. Okay, so beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now remember that the word angel in the Greek means messenger, but it's speaking of the pastor of the church of Philadelphia. See, they're the overseer of the church, so the message goes to them, and then they share with the congregation. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. There's a lot in that verse. Praise the Lord. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only holy one, the holy Son of God. When he was born into this life, he did not have an old nature like we do, because Mary was his mother, but God was his father, and conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so our beloved Lord, he is the holy one. He that is true, what did he say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. So he is the truth. Everything about him was true. He never lied or anything because he had no old nature to do that. But he was positively the truth. He that hath the keys of David. And this speaks of a rightful authority to reign. Now, David was the king in the Old Testament that God said he was a man after his own heart. And there's prophecies in the Old Testament saying that Jesus Christ will reign on the throne of his father David. Now, we know he's going to reign in the heavens over the whole world. The whole world is going to be purged during the tribulation period. And time, things will be totally changed. There will be earth dwellers, people who will be making it through the tribulation that are believers in Christ, that don't believe until after the Lord's taken these people. But there will be people like that, that live here on the earth during the 1,000 years of Christ, which is called the millennial. And that means 1,000, as most of you know. And so Jesus Christ is the one who has the rightful authority. If I give you the key of my house, I'm giving you a liberty to go in my house at any time. Jesus Christ is the one that has the rightful authority. He has the liberty, the authority that is given to him to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he is of the lineage of King David. And I hope all of you really know that, because we mentioned it several times. But there was David of the Old Testament and his progeny going on down through the centuries. And if the Lord Jesus had been born of Joseph, he would be the rightful heir. The Joseph of Mary's husband, but not Jesus' father. Remember? Because Jesus is a virgin birth. Okay, so who's Mary? We find in the book of Luke that Mary also was of the line of David and would have been the queen. She, and of course they always seem to want the king instead of the queen, but it shows her genealogy there in the second chapter of Luke, I believe, maybe third chapter, that traces her back to David's son, Nathan. And so both of those people, Joseph and Mary, both put Jesus Christ right in the line. And so Jesus is of the line of David, who was the ruler over Israel. And he has the keys. He opens up everything. He shuts everything, too. Sometimes we may be seeking the will of God, and we want a certain thing so badly, And we really don't seek after God for his will in it. We kind of, you know, oh, well, maybe it'll work out. But a lot of times we notice that God just seems to shut the door. There's not an opening there. And we take that from God that he didn't want us to do that. He wants us to follow his will, just as Jesus followed the will of God. And when he opens up something, no man can shut it. The truth of the Word of God has been opened up to us, and no man can stop us from laying hold of the Word of God. You know that? It's getting pretty wicked in the United States. They're forbidding the preachers, you know, in the armies and different ones from bringing out the inerrancy of the Word of God. They're really fighting against that, the atheists and the evildoers. But there is no man that can shut off the door of salvation or any other door that God opens. If God doesn't open the door, we better not go through it. I lived in a family that would pray and pray and pray for the will of God to be shown to them before they would move. And that's the way that my marriage and my husband, we did that. We always prayed very earnestly for the will of God to open the door. And it was amazing how he would open the door. Praise the Lord. But if he shuts the door, then we need to be heeding that. We need to realize, hey, God isn't in this, so we won't do this. Now, verse 8, I know thy works. Paul teaches us that our salvation is not by works. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. So what is he talking about? Well, we as believers in Christ, we do have a work. We have been ordained by God for good work. And the good work is not of ourselves. It isn't that I'm going to be good today and I'm going to speak to everybody about Christ and I'm going to pray for people and I'm, you know, that can become self-effort right then and not of God. But it's by hearing that the Lord speak to us and move upon us to do a certain thing. He knows those good works that people do, that give their life to Christ and do that work. Praise the Lord. And what did he do? He set before us an open door. The door is wide open. There's no excuse for any of us to not follow God. The door isn't all sealed up and we're having to beat on the door and say, please, Lord, let me come in so I can do something for you. That's selfish, you know, self thing. Carnal activity. We are set free. We are through this beautiful open door. And that open door there also shows that God has some things he wants to give to us. And he wants us to enter into it. The main thing right now is to be ready for the coming of Jesus. And he's opened the door for us to hear this message over and over and over. And to know that his coming is very, very near. The door is open for all who will come in. Praise the Lord. And he says, and no man can shut it. Now, we might have relatives that don't like us very much. They'll say, well, they'll never make it. They'll never be an overcomer. Well, that's not our place to judge other people at all. The Lord God is the one who opens that door, and no man can shut it. You can be ready for the coming of Jesus, even if you're only born again now. Right now, you can still be ready by yielding fully to God. God will make sure that you are able and are going to go into this special place of being with Jesus when he comes. Now, notice he says, for thou hast a little strength. We could look at that in several ways. We know that we can't go on the strength of our own. And even if we have a little tiny bit of natural strength, that's not what's going to work it. But I like to look at this, that yes, I'm weak. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? When I am weak, then am I strong. I don't have the stuff, you know, in my own strength to be an overcomer in Christ and to walk with God. But as I yield my life and I go through those open doors, that the Lord is opening up the doors for us to go through. As we go through those open doors, the strength of the Lord is just absolutely wonderful to lean on. Just lean on him. I can't do it, Lord. I cannot forgive. That's one of the things that people have a big problem with, is somebody that's mistreated them or done something, they just can't seem to forgive. Well, it doesn't do any good just to forgive in the natural sense. But to be able to cry out to God and let Him supply that strength for us, that's what counts. And He says, and has kept thy word, kept my word. That is so important, isn't it? For us as believers to believe God's word. There's a lot of falsity. There's a lot of error in this world that has gone through all of these 2,000 years of the church, from the very beginning to this very time. Just think of all of the different religions. Once I had a study in a class I was in about all the religions of the world. And they had it diagrammed, starting out, you know, with Christ Jesus here and the apostles here, and then all the branches that started branching off. And it was really something to see. And even from the branches, they were like the roots of the tree. Another little branch would be off, and then another little branch. There's so many different churches. And some people may say, well, how can I even know which is the right church, you know? Well, in the self, in our self, in our own reasoning, we can't really know which is the right church. But by studying God's word, keeping the word of God, we will understand what the truth is, what the minister is ministering, whether they're ministering error or truth. As he says, you have kept my word. That means to guard it. We try to be of those that guard the word of God. If it doesn't say it in here, then we don't do it. If it says it right here in our word of God, we lay hold of that and we proclaim the truth of that. Praise the Lord. And you haven't denied my name. There are many people who deny the name of the Lord, even believers that don't have faith in what God is trying to do in their life. Now notice verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Now this is a problem in the church that Apostle Paul said, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Remember all the teaching in the book of Romans? And yet there are people who say that, okay, we got to keep the Jews' religion. We got to follow all the commandments. That yet they don't follow all the commandments. I mean, a lot of these people that are putting themselves under the commandments, we got to be good, we got to do all of this stuff, maybe God will accept us then. All of that is just foolish because they don't offer any sacrifices for their sins. See, that was Old Testament. That was the Jews' religion. We don't do that. Saying they're Jews and they're not, that is not the teaching of the New Testament. But they do lie. They lie. They say, I'm pleasing to God because I'm doing all these commandments over here. And some even go to a great extent. I know you've probably heard about those that don't do that. Go to a great extent, celebrating the different feasts of Israel and different things. But he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Satan has the ability to fool people. And if we don't walk in the Spirit and yield our life to God and follow the word of God, we'll get into error. And so we want to be careful that we are not of those that are holding something to be the truth, which is not really for us today. But he says they are not, but they are not Jews. They lie about that. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, why would God have these people come and bow down at other Christians' feet? Well, later on in our lesson, we're going to find out that there is a people that from the very beginning of the church age, like Apostle Paul and others, who have fully yielded their lives to God, and they are going to become the bride of Christ one of these days. This is further on in the book of Revelation, which we will study. But so they are not wanting to be worshiped, are they? They're not wanting this to happen. But the truth is, when those people that have fully followed Jesus in this life, they are translated into heaven, they are going to be seated on thrones. And we'll see that in our lesson in further study in the fourth chapter. They are seated on thrones. They are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. See, each one of us here today can have everything that God has promised to us, because it's not how good you are or how holy you are or how many times you read your Bible every day. It is whether you've yielded your life to Christ and you want to have the perfect will of God in your life. He will do the rest. He will do the work. Now, verse 10. Now, here we see part of that work that he's working in our life. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, or another translation is tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, first of all, what does it mean to keep the word of God? It means that when God shows us the truth, he shows us the truth of the word of God and the interpretation of the word. We stand on that. We stand by that. We're not shifting around from one doctrine to another, trying to find what God maybe is going to try to say, but it becomes evident that the word of God is truth, and we are going to follow that word of God completely. See, they were keeping the word. These people were keeping the word that had been taught, probably by Apostle Paul, and then later by John and others. Aquila and Priscilla were over in that area too. All those people were teaching them the word of God, and they stood strong on that word. Praise the Lord. They were keeping the word. It was important to them. Praise the Lord. And notice it's a word of my patience. And certainly the Lord has been very patient with the human race, hasn't he? Oh, my. Things happening in this world that are just horrible. And you wonder, oh, Lord, how long will it be before you come back and set things right in this world? Praise the Lord. But he says in verse 10, because they had kept the word of his patience, he said, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Now, in another translation, it says, the hour of tribulation. Now, does that mean that these people are never going to have any trials? No, that isn't it. Because the other words of God that we read show that trials do work in us, eternal weights of glory. So we do have trials. This is not what this is talking about. This is talking about not going into the tribulation. You see, God has made provision that every one of his children would never have to go into the tribulation because they know Jesus. He's made provision, but people are half-hearted and people are not following the Lord like they should, and the Lord will allow some to go partly into the tribulation. Now, there's a chart, and we figure this all up. People study this. About 150 days into the tribulation, the second group of believers, we call them the second rank, they will go into that tribulation time for a while. But the Lord promises these Philadelphia people, because they're so wholehearted for God and so yielded to his work in their life, that they will not go into the hour of tribulation. He will keep that, which shall come upon all the world. This is a time that's going to come in judgment upon the world. What is it for? The last phrase of that verse, to try them that dwell upon the earth. To try them that dwell upon the earth. So praise God. You know that people will get saved during that 7 years of tribulation. They will be earth dwellers. So it's a hard situation. We are in the age of grace right now. And he wants us to receive Christ right now while we're in this age of grace and be ready for the coming of Jesus. Okay, going on now in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Oh, let's read that last phrase of chapter 10, verse 10. It says, the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So everyone, there will be many, many people that die from that tribulation time. And that's what this whole book is about. We'll get to that. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. See, he's going to come. And look how long it's been. We can say, well, it wasn't quickly. But when he comes, it's going to be, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, that we will be taken from this world. Isn't that a beautiful thought? In a moment, just less than that. The twinkle of an eye is very, very, it's not the bat of the eye, it's the twinkle of the eye. He's going to come and take away the people that are dedicated to him and yielded to him that first time. Then he will come and take away the others different times. Now, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, isn't that something? They're offered crowns. Some of these other people don't get crowns. Praise the Lord. But notice in chapter 2 where I told you about the group of Smyrna who are the believers who faithful to God and die in the Lord. Now, what does it say about them? Do they get crowns? Yes, in the last phrase of verse 10 of chapter 2, I will give thee a crown of life. And here this group, he's promising them a crown. Now, what does that mean? It means, as Paul said, that they are going to rule and reign with Christ. They will be sitting on a throne next to the Son of God, ruling and reigning in Christ. They're with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. So going on to verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is new. I always have to tell you a little story, because when I was a child, and this was taught from the pulpit, and we read this verse, and I thought, I don't know if I want to do that. He's going to make us a pillar and make us stand there all the time. I'm going to get bored by just standing there. Isn't that funny how children, thank God, I grew up. Praise the Lord. So he's talking about overcoming. And that's what the Lord wants us to do in our lives. We have a sin nature. Each one of us does. Even though we know Jesus is our Savior, often we don't really fully yield to the Lord in our lives. And the Lord is working on us to help us to be an overcomer. And overcoming all of the things of the world. But he says, if we overcome, he says, then I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. In other words, things being held up. The pillars hold up things, don't they? And that's what these believers that are fully yielded to God do. Do you know that? They hold up people in prayer. They hold up the word of God, right? And he says, and he shall go no more out. We're going to have eternal time with the Lord from then on. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write upon him my new name. Okay, the city of Jerusalem, of course, he's not talking about the natural city. Way, way on over, and I think it's chapter 21, right, the first there, he says that he calls the bride of Christ the New Jerusalem. So it's the dwelling place of the Son of God, and that's what he's going to call. And so this church of Philadelphia, he's indicating that they are the bride of Christ. Not literally the church, the physical church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about believers who lay hold of the Word of God and walk in the Spirit and yield their life to God. They are counted as the Philadelphia Assembly. And he says it's a new Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the old Jerusalem down on earth. I'm talking about a new, beautiful city, which is described in the latter part of this book. All of us can see later in the lessons, and you can read it yourself at home. This new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven from God, and God's going to write on them a new name. Now, what are the names of all of us people that know Jesus? Our name is believers. Our name is Christians. That was used in the book of Acts. We are believers in Christ, but there's going to be a new name, a new, brand new name put on these people that walk with God supremely and yield to him completely. And what is that new name? Jesus' new name is going to be Bridegroom. He's never been a bridegroom before. And in the 19th chapter of Revelation, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. So he calls his wife the bride, and he calls himself Bridegroom. And then notice verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one that has to make this real to us and get us to understand. So just trust in the Holy Spirit. Ask him. If you didn't understand what I'm saying today, just keep on going, keep on listening, and the Lord can reveal to your heart exactly what he's meaning by all of this scripture in the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord.